Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning in thanksgiving and praise that you remind us afresh today in our busy culture of instant gratification and notifications, things that distract us. Father, remind us that the most precious things in life come from being patient and waiting. Lord, we thank you that you're not a God that we can push a button that you immediately respond to. You're not our servant. You're not our slave. Father, you are our Lord, our King, our Savior. Lord, thank you for those moments where we learn through trial and hardship at times to wait for you. Lord, your love is our delight, and we thank you so much that your promise is constant, unending, faithful love to us. So, Lord, as we turn to worship you through your word now, we ask that you'd speak, that you would encourage, that you would remind us of your faithfulness afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. As we began this series last week, called We Three Kings, we're looking in the Old Testament at the lives of Saul, Jonathan, his son, and David. And now I know, we said it last week, I know that you're going to say, well, Jonathan wasn't really a king. I know that, okay? But we're going to explain why we're putting him into this series towards the end of today's message. So last week, as we looked at King Saul, and I want to encourage you, you can go to the podcast on Apple Podcasts or Spotify, or you can go to our website and kind of get a foundation from what happened last week. But we saw that Saul was Israel's first king. He didn't reign very long before God stepped in and said, because you are acting the way you're acting, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart. And we saw that Saul's motivations last week were he cared too much about what people thought of him. And he let his life be led by his circumstances. He led from a position of fear. And we'll see a lot of that today as we look at Jonathan's life as well, as how he responded to living in a family whose dad wasn't a great spiritual role model for him. So if you'll permit me, we're going to start at the end of Jonathan's life, and then we're going to work our way back. So there won't be any spoilers. You'll know what happens to Jonathan. But Jonathan is a character that we'll look at today that I think is going to impact us significantly and profoundly. So if you'll turn with me to look at 1 Samuel chapter 31, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And this is the end of the story. And it's a tragic end of the story. So it says, the Philistines fought against Israel, and Israel's men fled from them, and they were killed on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pursued Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. When the battle intensified against Saul, the archers found him and severely wounded him. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and run me through with it, or these uncircumcised men will come and run me through and torture me. But his armor bearer wouldn't do it because he was terrified. And so Saul took his sword and he fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his own sword and died with him. And so on that day, Saul died together with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men. So that is the tragic end to Saul's kingdom and to Jonathan's life. And we'll see in just a moment why this is such a tragic end for Jonathan, because Jonathan, though he may not have had the title, Jonathan was more of a king in character than his dad ever was. So let's rewind and let's look at the first mention of Jonathan in the book of Samuel, in the Old Testament, in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read through about verse 4. It says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. And so you need to kind of let that marinate a little bit in your mind, is that when you read through Samuel, it feels like Saul's reign is only about like 3 years long. But Saul had a really long reign. Now, there's a little bit of discrepancy in different manuscripts. Does it mean 42 years or is it a little bit less than that? But whatever, it just means that you need to understand Saul was king for a lot of years. And during his entire reign, it was characterized by fearfulness. And we'll see that in a couple of instances today. So in verse 2, it says he chose 3,000 men from Israel for himself. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash and in Bethel's hill country. 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. And he sent the rest of his troops away, each to his own tent. Jonathan attacked the Philistine garrison that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news that Saul has attacked the Philistine garrison, and Israel is now repulsive to the Philistines. And then the troops were summoned to Saul at Gilgal. So as we look at this, we see something significant immediately. Is Jonathan, as we will learn, we don't learn a lot about Jonathan's character from what we're told about his character in Scripture. It's kind of, we looked at the same principle last week. There's very few verses that just says, this is the kind of person that Saul was. Or today, we'll see very few verses that say, this is the kind of person that Jonathan was. But we learn about their character by how they respond to the circumstances in their lives. We learn about their character in a lot of the same ways we learn about one another's character. You see, it really doesn't matter what you may say about yourself or what image you may post or what profile you may keep or create for yourself. We learn about each other's character based on how we respond to the circumstances in life, whether they're good circumstances or whether they are difficult circumstances. You're able to measure a person's character by how they respond to things that happen to them in life. And so one of the things that we learn about Jonathan here in this passage is that Jonathan is not a sitter. Jonathan just couldn't sit around and let the Philistines continue to amass their armies and do nothing. He'll lead this charge against a garrison of the Philistines, but what Jonathan essentially does is he pokes the bear. Because let's look at verses 5 and 6 of this same chapter. It says, the Philistines also gathered to fight against Israel. 3,000 chariots. So if you think right now, they had more chariots than Saul had men to fight. And it continues, 6,000 horsemen and troops as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So this isn't a great situation. And what Jonathan really has done is Jonathan has gone out and attacked a Philistine garrison. Saul has the trumpet of warning blown that basically says we need to rally together trying to get as many people as he could. Remember, he'd sent some back to their tents. We need to get as many fighting men as we can because this is what's happened. It's kind of like kicking over an anthill or putting your hand in a beehive. The Philistines have swarmed, and Israel has become their number one target. Scripture says Israel became repulsive to the Pharisees. But what we learn about Jonathan is that Jonathan acted the way he did. He attacked a Philistine garrison. We're going to learn that he did that because he believed something. Jonathan believed something. He believed something about the Philistines. Even though they were more numerous than the Israelites, Jonathan believed that they were the enemies of God. Jonathan believed something about Israel. Jonathan believed that Israel was the people of God. Jonathan believed that they had been chosen by God. And then Jonathan also believed something about God himself, as we'll see this morning. And so it's Jonathan's beliefs that motivated Jonathan's actions. And it's the same thing for you and I. Is it doesn't matter what you say you believe. Show me your decisions. Show me your actions. And then I can extrapolate your true beliefs. I can determine what you really believe by how you make decisions and how you act instead of what you say you believe. And that's true for Jonathan as well. Jonathan attacked the Philistines because he believed something about the Philistines, he believed something about Israel, and he believed something about God. So what happened next? If you read verses 5 through 7, it says, "The troops were then summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines also gathered to fight. They have thousands and thousands. But now you see, the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble because the troops were in a difficult situation." So how did Israel respond? Did they rally the troops and say, "Okay, guys, God is our God. We can still do this"? Nope. They hid in caves, in thickets, among rocks, and in holes and cisterns. And some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul, however, was still at Gilgal, and all of his troops were gripped with fear. And we looked at last week, this is a significant moment for Israel's first king, Saul. He is going to be led and motivated by fear, and his fearfulness is going to reign over him instead of his faithfulness in God. And lest you think this is just an isolated instance in Saul's life, it's like, oh, let's give the guy a break. It was his first real test. He made a bad decision. He quaked in fear. He made some decisions based on that. Saul leads this way his entire life. Saul's entire life, he's focused on his circumstances. He focuses on what he can see. He focuses on what he can make sense of. It seems that Saul has this horrible inability to look at God and to trust God and to view his circumstances through his faith. What Saul does instead is he views God through his circumstances. So in chapter 28, verses 4 through 5, just to kind of demonstrate this was not an isolated instance in Saul's life, toward the end of Saul's reign, there's another gathering of the Philistines. And it says, "The Philistines gathered and camped at Shunem. And so Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. But when Saul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid, and his heart pounded." See, Jonathan believed some things, but Saul also believed some things. And what Saul believed caused him to fear, but what Jonathan believed caused him to faith. You see, when we focus on our circumstances, when you focus on what you can see, when you try to make sense of your life situation and you're just consumed with that, it can impact your attitude, your emotions, and it'll also impact your beliefs. If you're focusing on your circumstances, it'll be very difficult for you to lift up your eyes and to focus on the Father. In chapter 13, verse 6, we're told that the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble. It's what they saw. They focused on their circumstances. In chapter 28, verse 5, it says, "When Saul saw the Philistine camp." So when we focus on our circumstances and how bad things are, maybe you get consumed with how good things are. You start believing your own press, that your eyes are taken from focusing on God and you start focusing on the things around you. So what did Jonathan do next? We have this terrible situation in chapter 13. The Philistines are gathered. Saul is losing men left and right. They're crossing the Jordan River. They're hiding in caves. So if you look down at chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 23. It says, "Now, a Philistine garrison took control on the other side. However, he did not tell his father." So again, we learn about Jonathan because he has led an excursion against the Philistines and attacked another garrison. But here, after a period of time, the Philistines have this overwhelming force. The Israelites are deserting the army. Saul is quaking in fear. And so Jonathan decides, hey, we're going to go up and we're going to check out this Philistine garrison. And he invites his armor bearer to go with him. Now, he doesn't tell his dad, which tells us a lot. There was probably some conversation between Saul and Jonathan after Jonathan attacked the first garrison of, like, Saul was like, why did you do that? I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't give you permission to do that. You basically kicked over an anthill. You stuck your hand in a hive. And now we have become repulsive to the Pharisees, and we are their number one target. Why'd you do that? So this is why he remains quiet in this instance about his intentions with his dad. It says, "Now Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree," and so it tells us who was there with him, one of the priests, so on and so forth. But it says, "The troops did not know that Jonathan had left." It says, "Now there were sharp columns of rock on both sides of this path that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine garrison. One of the columns was named Bozez, the other Senna. One stood to the north in front of Michmash, and the other to the south in front of Geba. And Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, 'Come on, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.'" Suddenly, we have the first real insight into Jonathan's belief system through something that Jonathan says to his armor bearer. Jonathan reveals that he is motivated by faith in God. Jonathan reveals that he thinks that God is able to do anything that God wants, irregardless of whether there is many or whether there is few. In a sense, he preaches an amazing sermon to his armor bearer in a sentence. And you notice also that Jonathan is not presumptuous with God. Jonathan is not going to say, "Hey, we're going to go attack the Philistine garrison, so God, you better come and help us." In just a moment, he's going to give God this litmus opportunity to say, "God, if you do this, we'll know that you're leading us. If you don't do it this way, then we'll know that we're just supposed to stay where we are and stay with Dad and the troops." But this is a significant moment where we see that Jonathan is acting more kingly than his dad ever could. He says, "Perhaps the Lord will help us, because nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." That is as true for Jonathan as it is for you today, for me today. If you look at your circumstances, you're tempted to think, "Oh, I shouldn't try that," or, "Hey, this is going to be a cakewalk. This will be easy." But if you look at God and you focus on the Father and you start seeing your circumstances through a lens of faithfulness, you'll discover that it doesn't matter how bad things are, it doesn't matter how good things are, God will guide you through, and he promises his presence. He promises to be with you. Now, we all need someone like Jonathan's armor bearer in our lives, because look at the response of this armor bearer. It says, "Do what is in your heart. Go ahead. I am completely with you." We all need that someone in our life who will encourage us, who will say, "I believe what you believe. And I may not see what you see, but I trust in your character because I trust that you're following God." And that's what this armor bearer does, is what an amazing gift he gives to Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, I trust you, and I trust your character and who you are so much. I will follow you. Do whatever's in your heart. I'm with you. We all need a friend like this armor bearer. So you see that Jonathan believed that God was capable. And so because of Jonathan's beliefs that God can provide salvation, that God can save, whether it's by many or by few, Jonathan believed that, so Jonathan acts. He leaves the army, and he and his armor bearer are going to climb up this mountain pass to the Philistine gatherer. So he continues, says, all right, Jonathan replied, we'll cross over to the men, and we'll let them see us. If they say, wait until we reach you, then we're going to stay where we are, and we're not going to go up to them. So here's the first instance. If they say, wait, we're going to come down to you, that's our clue that God's not in this, and we're supposed to stay where we are and not attempt this. He says, but if they say, come on up, then we'll go up, because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign. And so he puts the two instances out there. And so they begin to climb up. They weren't going to teach them like a lesson. They were going to destroy them. So it says, Jonathan said, all right, this is the sign. We put that out there. The Lord seems to have confirmed it. So he says, follow me, for the Lord has handed them over to Israel. Now notice Jonathan's humility here. Jonathan didn't say, see, I told you so. I'm going to do this. I'm glad you're with me to watch this. Jonathan's humility says, the source of what we're about to do is God's power. The reason we're about to do this is for Israel, for God's people. Jonathan leaves himself completely out of it. He's a better king than his father ever dreamed about being. And so Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and with his armor bearer behind him. Jonathan cut them down, and his armor bearer followed and finished them off. And in that first assault, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men in a half-acre field. So two guys against 20. Now, you may start doing the math and say, yeah, but there was 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, innumerable army beyond that garrison. What's going to happen next? It's not like Jonathan, his armor bearer, they wouldn't even have the physical energy to do that. Well, what happens next, we saw last week, and you can look at verse 15 in your Bibles, but it says that terror spread through the Philistine camp and the open fields to all the troops, and even the garrison and the raiding parties were terrified, and the earth shook, and terror spread from God. In other words, two men, because they operated on the belief and the convictions of one man, put to rout the entire Philistine army because God steps in and sends a terror among thousands of troops. And we looked at what happens next. Saul's like, why are they running? And he starts to inquire of God, decides not to, and then he makes all of his troops take this rash oath. And we're going to see that now. If you look down at verse 23, it says, the battle extended beyond Beth-Aven, and the men of Israel were worn out that day. Why? Because Saul had placed the troops under an oath. It says, the man who eats food before evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, is cursed. And so none of the troops tasted any food. You see the difference between Jonathan's attitude and his dad's? Jonathan says, the Lord is able to do this, and he's going to do it for Israel. And Saul said, no one can eat until I take vengeance on my enemies. Saul makes it all about him. Jonathan made it all about God. What's the result of this? Well, the foolish decision because they're going to be fighting all day and they not have a thing to eat, and so they are just wasted. They're not going to be able to do everything they could have done because Saul made them take this stupid oath to not eat. But it says everyone went into the forest, and ironically enough, it says there was honey on the ground. And when the troops entered the forest, they saw the flow of honey, but none of them ate any of it because they feared the oath. However, Jonathan had not heard his father. Why? Because Jonathan had been exercising his faith. He'd not heard his father make this rash oath. And so he takes the end of his staff that he's carrying, he dips it into the honeycomb, he eats the honey. It says he had renewed energy. And then we always have that guy, right? Then one of the troops said, "Hey, your father made the troops solemnly swear that the man who eats food today is cursed," and the troops are all exhausted. You always got that guy, right? Like the tattletale, "I'm going to go tell you just had honey." I want you to look with sobriety at what Jonathan tells this man. Because he doesn't just make a statement, he reveals something uncomfortable about his own family. He says, "My father has brought trouble to the land." Talk about an honest self-assessment. Jonathan understands that his dad's faithlessness and his dad's fearfulness has brought Israel to this point. And it's capped off with this rash decision that his dad made. He said, "Just look at how I've renewed energy because I've tasted a little bit of the honey. How much better if the troops had eaten freely today from the plunder they took from their enemies. And then the slaughter of the Philistines would have been much greater." So Jonathan was aware of his dad's poor leadership, but powerfully, his dad's bad judgment didn't hinder Jonathan from trusting God's power. Jonathan was going to make decisions based on his relationship with God in spite of his dad. He didn't use his family as an excuse or a reason to not follow God with all his heart. It didn't hinder Jonathan from establishing even a problematic friendship. We're going to look in just the remaining few moments of Jonathan's relationship with the person who was going to be the next king, David. And you would think that this friendship would never happen because Jonathan, everyone assumed, was going to be the next king. But David had already been announced that he was a man after God's heart. And you would think that's the last person that Jonathan would become best friends with. But here's what happens is several months, a couple years later, there's another battle between the Philistines, and guess what? Saul is exercising terrible leadership again. The Israelites are on one side of a valley, Philistines are on the other, and for many, many days, this big guy, giant, named Goliath, comes out and taunts the Israelite army. And Saul's not doing anything about it. They just listen to the taunts, and one day David shows up, and you know the rest of the story. We'll look at that next week. Dyer, he learns, says, "Hey, I want you to play the lyre for me at times." So David gets to be where Saul is. David's invited in. David had just been a shepherd, and now he's hanging out with the king. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, we see David and Jonathan's first connection point. It says, "When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship, and he loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. And then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing. He gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, his belt." Folks, that is a significant demonstration of friendship, but it's also a demonstration of covenant. Jonathan gives to David everything that Jonathan had that represented his position. Jonathan gives to David everything that he would have used if he had become king. And in a way, Jonathan is affirming that David has already been anointed as king And Jonathan doesn't seem to have a problem with it, does it? He says he loves David as much as he loves himself. Why is that? Why doesn't Jonathan have a problem with David, instead extending him amazing, deep friendship? Because Jonathan was focused on the Lord. Jonathan knew that the Lord had anointed David, and if the Lord had chosen David, then David was going to be Jonathan's next king. Jonathan wanted to support what God was doing. And we see this revealed about Jonathan's character, not so much about what is said about Jonathan, or what it tells us about Jonathan, but what is shown to us about Jonathan through these circumstances. And what we learn is from this point forward, Saul's jealousy of David just is increased. Saul turns on the radio one day and he hears this song in 1 Samuel 18:7. The song goes, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And they keep playing it over and over and over again. It's one of these songs at that time that apparently got in everyone's head because everyone was just like singing. It's like Baby Shark, you know? They just couldn't stop singing this. So if you think about it, jealousy is just fear tweaked. Saul lives by fear, and jealousy is just fear tweaked, because you're jealous of someone. In other words, you're afraid of them. You're intimidated by them. You want what they have, and you don't think you're going to get it, and it affects your heart. And indeed, in chapter 18, verse 10, we're told that the next day, an evil spirit from God came powerfully on Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David is playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear and he threw it thinking, "I'll pin David to the wall," but David got away from him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. Now, Saul is going to try to kill David again and again. When you read through 1 Samuel, this is not just the only instance where Saul tries to kill David. Finally, David gets the message like, "Well, maybe I shouldn't play the guitar in front of the guy." And so he takes off and he goes and he hides in the wilderness, and people just begin to come to David. Men, battle-hardened men, begin to follow David, and they all hide in the wilderness. And so Saul initiates at least two different hunts for David. It's a powerful story. But the reality of it is Saul knows that David has been anointed by God to be the next king. So Saul's trying to destroy David. Jonathan also knows this. So there's this moment that in their friendship, Jonathan tells David, "David, I think you're kind of overblowing this. Dad really doesn't hate you. He just has these moods. And if you'll just outlast his mood, you'll be okay." And so in chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, you see this encounter. And that's when Jonathan was like, "Oh, I guess David's right." It says, "Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all his servants to kill David." So that's when they're like, "Oh, I guess he's serious." But Saul's son Jonathan liked David very much. So he said to him, "My father Saul intends to kill you. Be on your guard in the morning and hide in a secret place and stay there. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are and talk with him about you. When I see what he says, I'll tell you." So Jonathan and David have this conversation. Jonathan's like, "Well, you know, we got the order to kill you. I've got to feel Dad out about this." And so it says, Jonathan spoke well of David to his father. And he said to him, "Hey, Dad, the king shouldn't sin against his servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been a great advantage to you. He took his life in his hands when he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great victory for all of Israel. You saw it, rejoiced. So why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David for no reason?" And Saul listened to Jonathan's advice and swore an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." So Saul changes his mind. We don't have time to look at it, but same thing is repeated again. And then Saul basically says to Jonathan, "You son of a perverse woman," which is pretty significant insult, I would say. And so now Saul tries to kill Jonathan. So Jonathan has to go, and so we see this moment in Scripture where Jonathan and David have to part ways. But they make a covenant together. They say, we're always going to be friends. So I want to wrap up in 1 Samuel chapter 23. So this is the last moment that we know that Jonathan and David got to see one another. David has been on the run for years now. Saul has been reigning. We know he's still been leading by fearfulness. But it says, Saul's son Jonathan came to David in Horesh and encouraged him in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, for my father Saul will never lay a hand on you. I want you to think about this for a moment. Don't just read through it. It's been a long time since they've gotten to see each other. Jonathan shows up to David, who is the anointed king, but David is having to wait for God's timing. So Jonathan comes to David, and Jonathan seeks to encourage David in his faith in God. Jonathan is a better king than his dad ever was. Jonathan could have showed up to David and they could have talked about all kinds of things. They could have talked about how they were going to off his dad or whatever. But instead, years later, Jonathan still believes some things. Jonathan believes some things about the Philistines. Jonathan believes some things about the Israelites, that they are the people of God. Jonathan believes some things about God, and Jonathan believes so much in God that he shows up to tell his best friend, David, I know things don't look good, but have faith in God. Now, what he says next is significant. He says, you yourself will be king over Israel. Think about that. Jonathan was next in line to be king, but he tells David, you're going to be king over Israel, and I'll be your second in command. Even my father Saul knows this is true. And then the two of them made a covenant in the Lord's presence. And then David remained in Horesh, and Jonathan went home, and that's the last instance we ever have of David and Jonathan being together. Their friendship was not ever able to be consummated in this way, because Jonathan was only right about one of the statements he made. He says, you will be king, I'm going to be your second in command. Well, first of all, that's remarkable. Jonathan says, I don't need to be king when you're the man that God has chosen. I can't wait to serve under you. I can't wait to be your supporter, your encourager. You see, Jonathan had experienced an armor bearer saying, do whatever's in your heart to do, I'm with you. Jonathan is essentially saying the same thing to David. I can't wait for that day that you're king. Jonathan is able to celebrate for what God is going to do in David, even when it means a loss of position and title for Jonathan. And we know the rest of the story. We already looked at chapter 31. The Philistines assemble such a force that on one day, Jonathan, two of his brothers, and his dad are all killed. All die. Jonathan never gets to see David as king. And so as we conclude, we've looked at Saul, we've looked at Jonathan, and next couple weeks we'll look at David. And as I said earlier, I think you know now why I'm including Jonathan in this We Three Kings. Because Jonathan was a king in person and character, even though he didn't have the title. He didn't let the sins of his father determine the course of his life. And even though his father's sins had great consequences for him, see, the reason that Jonathan could never become king was because of the sin of his dad. Jonathan didn't allow that to dictate the course of his life or to impact his heart. He lived in the consequences of familial sins. And just like Jonathan, we too can rise above some of the consequences of our life, and we can choose to believe things about God and to see God and to see our circumstances through our faith rather than attempt to see God through our circumstances. And so Jonathan was able to rise above to establish godly friendships that would be an encouragement to his faith, to joyfully submit to what God was doing around him, all because Jonathan believed that nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I think we should acknowledge today that this is not about Jonathan being such a good guy that he could have been king or should have been king. What we've learned today is that this is really about God. This is about a God who is so faithful, so true, so wonderfully amazing that God can make anyone whose heart is after him into a king or queen. That God can raise you up. That God can establish you. That God can go before you and God can come after you. That any one of us can experience royalty when we are serving Jesus, who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that on this day, we are reminded again of how good you are. And Lord, that you shape our character by how we respond to you. Father, we ask that you would give us increased faith to see our circumstances through your lens instead of through our own vision. And Father, we pray for those times and we confess how often we are led by fear instead of by faith. How often we care too much about what people think of us. How we're inactive and we're captured by inertia rather than seizing the moment and attempting great things by your power. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Jonathan this morning. And we ask that you'd use these truths to encourage us. So, Lord, I ask that in these moments as we prepare to celebrate communion with you, to thank you for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus, Lord, I ask that you would refresh the hearts of those who are here who already know you. And, Lord, I pray that for those who are here and have never given their life in faith to you, I pray that today you would give them the courage, the desire, and that you would pierce their heart to know that they need you deeply. That in spite of all of their circumstances, Lord, that you're calling out to them, you're inviting them to know you. That you've sent your son Jesus, that if they trust him, Lord, that they will live forever with you because nothing prevents you from saving, whether by many or by few. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.